Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus, chapter 4. You ever been at this place in your life? Things absolutely cannot get worse. And then they do. Amen. When things cannot be worse. Let's begin reading Exodus 4 and verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to speak to our hearts, teach us much as we study your word, and challenge us and convict us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great things about studying the life of Moses is that it's fairly easy for all of us to identify with him in some way or another. He certainly had a difficult challenge to lead people out of the bondage that has been for 400 years, to deal with difficult people and at times be difficult himself, I'm sure. I'm just saying there's something in his life that probably all of us can deal with. Last time we studied, last week, we saw the Lord call him to lead Israel out of bondage. And we watched as he gave excuse after excuse, reasons that he couldn't do it, and why it should be given to someone else to do. But in the end, it is Moses that is going to have to do it to be the leader. Aaron is certainly going to be his mouthpiece, if you will. But we see in this first passage that we've read, we see them coming together for the great work that God has given them to do. I want you to notice that at first, things couldn't be better. There's a reunion. God tells Aaron to go into the wilderness and meet Moses, find Moses. You need to remember that at this point, Moses has been absent for probably 40 years. And I don't suppose that there's been communication between Moses and Aaron. God has to tell Aaron, go out and find him. And I can imagine that that was a pretty good meeting. After 40 years, brother seeing brother, they certainly embraced. I would have you remember that Moses is the baby of the family. Aaron is about 3 years older than Moses. They have a sister, Miriam, who is about 7 years older than Moses, about 4 years older than Aaron. And so Aaron finds Moses, they greet, they embrace, and the reunion is good. Moses begins to tell Aaron everything that God has told him. I don't know how long the meeting was, but I'm sure it was a day or two for them to truly discuss, this is what God told me, here's what God wants you to do, here's what God wants me to do, and then they decide that they're going to get the elders of Israel together. We don't know everything about the discussion, but when they assemble the elders of Israel, I want you to notice one thing. The last phrase in verse 30, and they did the signs in the sight of the people. Now, if we go back and think about what the signs were, one of the signs was the rod became a serpent. I don't know if that's saying that he threw the rod down and it became a serpent. It says that he put his coat, his hand into his cloak, brought it out leprous, put it back in, brought it out pure. I don't know if they did those signs, whether those were strictly for Moses or whether they were for all the people to see. It's very possible that he threw the rod down, it became a snake. He put his hand in, it came out leprous, put it back in. But there was a third sign that God gave him to do. Do you remember what it was? And that was to take water and pour it out, and that water would become blood. And my suspicion is that Moses made a very big deal of that and went down to the River Nile and drew water out of the River Nile. And it's important to say it that way. Why? Because the chief gods of Egypt in that place resided in the Nile. Remember that the Nile was their source of fertility. It was their source of water. They saw it as their source of life. And there was a great god of the Nile, and his messengers were the crocodiles. And so when Moses went down and got that water out of the Nile, poured it out, and it became blood, what do you think the reaction of the elders of Israel was? Well, it tells us what it was. The people believed. Now again, I don't know if he did all three. It would have only taken me one to believe. But if he did all three, I'd have believed times three. But the elders believed. I think when I look at that, it also says they worshiped. I think there was a revival. I think the act of their worship actually represents a revival. And let me just remind you before we launch into this, they have been in Egypt for 400 years. And over those 400 years, they have seen the world's greatest kingdom on earth. Egypt is the greatest kingdom on the earth right now. They have built the magnificent pyramids. Remember, they built the Sphinx, and that's existing. And they have great armies, and they have great wealth, and they have great rituals and great worship. And so these Israelites have seen that for 400 years, or some portion of that, not the ones that are living, but that Israelite nation has been under that system for 400 years. I am not suggesting that they had no sense of their Hebrew worship. I'm not suggesting that they had no sense of their Hebrew God, but their Hebrew God had them in chains. And the Egyptian gods had built the greatest kingdom on the earth. That's not true. That's their perspective. And so when Moses shows up and Aaron shows up and Aaron is doing the talking and Moses is doing the signs, I'm just saying to you that I think it occurred to these elders of the tribes of Israel, oh my, our God is a great God. And our God is the true God. And the Bible says they believed and they worshiped, and I believe they had a revival. Well, that's when things are going good. I would have been excited about that meeting, wouldn't you? I'd have left that meeting and I said, I looked at Aaron and I said, this is going to be a little easier than I thought. This is going to be awesome. We'll probably build a 1,000-seat auditorium this week. And then it got worse. Notice in chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, okay, we've had a great meeting with the elders of Israel. Let's go. We'll go talk to Pharaoh. I'm sure he's going to be excited too. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? You come in and tell me the Lord your God. Who is the Lord? Now he says Jehovah. But he says that I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. And so they go and they make a request. Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and declare that God has ordered them to leave. And Pharaoh isn't moved by it. Pharaoh says to them, who is God? Who is the Lord? Why in the world should I, when you say that your God has spoken, why should I do anything about that? I believe that Moses was shocked. And he restates the order as if Pharaoh didn't hear it right. Well, maybe you didn't understand, Pharaoh. Our God said you should let us go. And Pharaoh has no intention. As a matter of fact, verse 4, Pharaoh rejects them. Verse 4, the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? We need to remind ourselves that Pharaoh himself was viewed as a god. And I believe that Pharaoh himself saw himself as a god. How offensive it must have been for Moses and Aaron to come in before him and to declare that there was one who was greater than he, and that he was to bow to this one whom they were telling him about, though he didn't know who he was or know of him. The archaeologists, and I'm saying this is extra biblical, so this is for what it's worth, believe that Pharaoh at this time was Ramses II. That's important information. The only reason it's important information is that if it was Ramses II, and if it wasn't Ramses II, these pharaohs had a general same attitude, okay? But his tomb is in Thebes, and it's been found. And here's the inscription on the tomb of Ramses II. Quote, King of kings am I. If anyone would know how great I am, let him surpass one of my works. That's a fairly inflated view of yourself. On his tomb, Ramses said, write this, King of kings am I. No, you're not. And if anyone would know how great I am, let him surpass one of my works. In other words, you come in here talking to me about another god. I don't know who he is, but here's what I know. No king has built what I've built. I am the King of kings, and if you want to know how great a work I've done, you try to do a greater work than I've done. Now that was the attitude of Pharaoh. You know, we're going to study in weeks to come these thoughts of whether God hardened Pharaoh's heart or whether Pharaoh hardened his own heart. When you are proclaiming yourself to be King of kings, and that no one can do a work that is greater than your work, I'd say there's not a whole lot of hardening that has to go on, okay? I'd say you're pretty much already there. Pharaoh was not known for humility. And his response to the pertinence of these two slaves, and by the way, he knows of Moses. Moses was raised in the house of a Pharaoh. And so the pertinence of this man who was a fugitive for years and evidently pardoned or at least not going to be arrested now, the impertinence of this fugitive, this criminal, to come in and audaciously say there's a God greater than you, brother, it got under Pharaoh's skin. Look what he did in verse 6. I'm sorry. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick. As heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. I know you don't have to have me explain what Pharaoh did. But what he did was to say, all right, you must have too much time on your hands. If you want 3 days off to go worship as a slave, you just have too much time. You get your own straw. And you get your own materials for building these bricks. But you're not going to build one less brick. Of course, the panic and the pain that take over after the workload is increased is awful. And the people begin to complain. And the people are suffering, truly suffering. And I want you to remember one thing. They are suffering more for one reason. And that is because Moses, who troubled them when he left 40 years ago, has come back and brought more trouble on them again. I don't know about you, but if I were Moses, who walked in and had a great reunion with the Israelite elders and then walked in before Pharaoh thinking, man, this is going to go well. This is going to be great. I'm thinking at this point, and we'll see it in just a little bit, Moses is absolutely disconcerted. What is going on? How can things go from absolutely great to, I don't know what just happened. I thought God told me to come here and do this. I thought God gave me these signs to work so that it would be confirmed that he's the one that was running this. I thought all of this would be handled in one easy meeting with Pharaoh. And now I have gotten the taskmasters whipping the Israelites more than they did before. And now the Israelites are upset with me again. This is not how I planned it. Have you ever had something in life that didn't go quite like you planned it? And in so doing, you wonder if God has forgotten you or abandoned you? I've told the story before, and I won't tell the whole story, but I can remember showing up in Springfield, Missouri to go to Bible college. I thought a band would be out where you get off the highway to go to the college. I thought there would be like a reception for Nancy and I. And I thought angels would be there proclaiming, "Thou Michael, thou art going to Bible college, thou shalt," you know. And it wasn't anything that we expected. I mean, we lived in poverty. We borrowed from the cockroaches. And there were times in those first years that I honestly looked at God and I said, "Did I get that right? You told us to come here?" And of course, all the time is when we think we have arrived and we're going to be the greatest tool in God's hand, God is still molding us, isn't he? God is still doing something. There's so much going on that we don't see. Well, notice there's a reaction. Pick up the reading in verse 15. I won't dwell on it. "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh." Okay, Moses, we're done with you. I don't know why we let you back in, but we're going to go see Pharaoh. "They went unto Pharaoh, 'Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There's no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people.'" After they complain to Pharaoh, they go to Moses and pick it up in verse 20. "And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us.'" That's in the matter of a couple of days. Now very quickly, "Aaron, haven't seen you for 40 years. Oh, my brother, it's good to see you. Let me tell you what God's told me. God's told me to go down to Egypt, and we're going to come out as a nation, and Pharaoh's going to let us go." And they meet to the Israelite elders, and they have a revival. They believe, and they worship God for the first time in a long time. And he goes before Pharaoh, and he's expecting one thing. And Pharaoh says, "I don't even know this God. I don't even know who your God is. And evidently you got way too much time on your hand, you impertinent little criminal." And before very long, not only is Pharaoh attacking Moses, the people are attacking Moses. I would say to Moses, get used to that, Moses. Notice with me Moses before the Lord. Look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses asks the most famous question that is ever asked. What is that question? When we look up to God's face and we say, why? You ever ask God why? Why did you allow that to happen? Why didn't it come to pass like I prayed? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Why didn't you give me that? Why didn't you do that for us? Why did you do that? Why? 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 And he says in verse 23, why? Why? I'm sorry, verse 22. In essence, he's going back to the burning bush. He's saying, Lord, you spoke to me. I told you that I was not able to do this. And you insisted, and I obeyed. I did what you asked. And now look what you've brought upon me. Have you ever asked the Lord why? I love God's answer. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Pardon me. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his hand. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. The Lord says, Moses, now that I've made you understand that this is still about me, see what I will do to Pharaoh. Evidently, Moses has not learned quite yet and quite full enough that it really isn't about him. It is about God's power and what God will do. We're covering a lot of ground, so let's take a moment just to consider what has happened. Moses is incredibly disappointed because it doesn't go like he expected it to go. And in fact, Moses gets angry at God. He actually gets angry at God because he had some expectations and his expectations were not met. You know, God is not obligated to meet our expectations. It's hard for me to admit that and hard for me to say that, but God is not obligated to meet my expectations. I'll tell you what I think. I think Moses gets so mad that he quits. Look at verse 22 again. And Moses returned unto the Lord. I think in verse 21, he's had enough already. He's got Pharaoh threatening him. He's got the Israelites upset with him. And I think in Moses' heart, I think he came to the place where he said, I told you I can't do this. I can't do this. But he returned unto the Lord. Christianity has a lot of bitter people. You know that? Bitter people who get angry at the Lord because their expectations weren't met. People who are angry because people don't meet their expectations. God doesn't do what I want him to do. People down at that church, they don't do what I think they should do. They don't treat me like I think I should be treated. And a bitterness gets into their heart, and if they stay bitter, but all too often they walk away from the Lord. I'm glad that Moses turned back around and said, Lord, I'm coming to you, but I told you I couldn't do this. I want you to notice something that God does now. We're going to walk through just a few verses, but I want you to notice 6 times in the next few verses, God says, I know you're not. I am. I know you're not. I am. I am. I am. And you know, sometimes when I get on my pity party, and I think nobody else has experienced what I've experienced, and I go and I say, God, it sure is hard to be pastor. I don't know if I can do this. I know you can't, but I am. I know you can't, Edwards, but I can. Notice it with me. Look what he says in chapter 6 and verse 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Look at verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Look at verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Look at verse 8. Skip down to the last phrase. I am the Lord. Look at verse 29. That the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Chapter 7 and verse 5. Notice what he says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Moses, once again, I know we've said this, but Moses, it's not about you. It's never been about you. You are simply a tool in God's hands. It is about a sovereign God who is going to bring to pass what He has purposed to bring to pass. And it's not you that's going to do it. It is the great I Am. It is going to be the self-existent and sovereign God who is going to do it. And if you think it's in the hands of a man instead of the hands of God, Moses, you are most assuredly wrong. A.W. Tozier once said that the first step down in a culture or a church is when it surrenders its high opinion of God. When we think it depends on us instead of God. When we think it's up to us instead of God. I don't know that I've ever known a generation more than ours who have surrendered a high opinion of God. It's so obvious to me in our lack of reverence, in our lack of faithfulness, that we have brought God down. Moses, do not doubt, God is going to do it. I love what Moses does after he gets talked to like this. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. He asks a second question. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 10, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Moses asks God, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Moses doesn't say those words, but the doubt must have been in his mind. He had just miserably failed before Pharaoh, but now the Lord was directing him back to the king. I want you to go back to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. In verse 12, Moses reminds the Lord that the people of Israel have not listened, and how in the world will Pharaoh listen? Israel's given up on the idea, and Pharaoh's not interested in the idea. And I want you to notice another list with me. Now God doesn't say, I am. God says, I will. Look at verse 11. Sorry. Oh, I'm confused. I'm sorry, verse 6. I'll get it right. Chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. That's God talking, isn't it? Moses, it's not up to you. Your responsibility is to obey me. And it's not up to Pharaoh to allow you. Moses, get this. I will bring you out. Look at verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people. Hey, you didn't save yourself, and they're not going to deliver themselves. God saved us, and God is going to be the one who delivers them. Look at verse 8. And I will bring you in unto the land. You're not going to get the promised land. You're not going to conquer the promised land. You're not going to take the land. I am going to take you there, and I will bring you there and give you the land. Sometimes I catch myself, well, you know, we built those buildings. We didn't build anything. God did. And I know that sometimes in conversation we say it and we're just having conversation, and I don't think we constantly have to correct ourselves every single time. But when our thinking goes from God will to I did. Now, I think that's important for me to realize. I did not build this church. God built this church. But hold on a minute. You did not build your career. God built your career. You did not build your business. God built your business. And sometimes we'll say, hey, I did, and I get that. But when our thinking does not acknowledge that it is God that does it, we get in trouble. Moses, I will. Look at chapter 7 and verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to talk about that later. Don't get wrapped around the wheel on that. Here's what God is saying. Hey, it's not what Pharaoh is going to do or not going to do. I will. Look at verse 8. We're in chapter 7. And verse 3. I will harden. Look at verse 4. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now, it doesn't say I will, but he is going to lay his hand on Pharaoh. And we could go on and on and on through these verses where God is saying, I will stretch, next verse, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt. Here's the point. Moses, your sole responsibility is to be obedient. Your sole responsibility is to do what God tells you to do. And it doesn't rest on you, Moses. Your obedience allows you to be part of it. Your disobedience will take you out of it. But it is God who is sovereign. It is God who has the power. It is God who is going to do it. How sad it is when we look up and we say, why? And you know what? When we've been believers for years, we ought not have to ask, how are you going to do that? Now, it's fun to see how God does it, but we ought to believe that God is going to do it. I think there's a great lesson for us in this. And I think Moses is learning that lesson. And I think by the time he gets out into the wilderness, when he stands at that Red Sea, he says, you know, I've asked why enough. Why did you bring us to the Red Sea? I love his answer. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He has no idea what God's going to do. When Moses stands at that Red Sea and Israel is complaining and the armies of Egypt are coming, I'm glad he does not say, why did you bring us here? I told you I couldn't do it. I told you. He says, stand still. Well, what's God going to do, Moses? Stand still and see the... He didn't know what. So he came up with a great line. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now I'm making light of it. He didn't have to know because it wasn't him that was going to do it. It was God that was going to do it. And he didn't have to ask why, because he had been obedient and he knew he was where God had brought him to. And if he was obedient and was where God wanted him to be, and if something big needed to be done, all he had to do was believe I'm here in God's will and God is going to do something. And God says, hey, stretch your rod out over that water and whoosh! And then I think Moses looked at the people and said, see, I knew it. I just didn't want to share it with you. God is sovereign. God knows what he's going to do, and God knows what he wants to do with you. Our responsibility is to obey him.